for those of you who don't know me, I'm a member of staff here at Maybridge. And we're going through this sermon series at the moment. We've called it going from supernatural to superficial. That would be bad. Although I think that was on the takeaway this week when it went out. So that's not true. We're going from superficial to supernatural. And what we're talking about really is, how do we talk to God? And how do we do that in a way that is more than surface level stuff? More than just some words that we pop out every day because we think they're the things that we should say. How do we get to a place where actually we're talking to a God who is supernatural, and supernatural things start happening in our lives? And today I want to look very specifically, I've left my clicker behind, hold on, very specifically at how do we pray when actually praying perhaps is the furthest thing from our mind? How do we pray when our world is falling apart? How do we pray when actually it feels like God is miles away? We're not even sure that he's there. And if he is, maybe he's forgotten about us. So that's where we're heading, and we're going to come back to that psalm a little bit later on, Psalm 13, to try and help to guide us through how we actually do this. But what I want us to do first, I want to ask you a question. And I want to ask you this question: who do you talk to? Now, the reason I'm going to ask this question is because I think that we're all very different. I know that for me, I have 5 children, and each of those children has very annoyingly been remarkably different to the other. So just as I think I've got one sussed, the other one behaves completely differently. So when one's in a crisis, it's all drama, everything spills out, it's all over everything, all the time, everywhere. And then the next one retreats into a little corner, ever so quiet, and you wouldn't know anything was wrong. And so you have to dig and delve and try and find out what's going on in their lives. We're all really different. But I wonder who you talk to when everything goes wrong. Who's your person that you go to in the middle of the night when your world's falling apart? Who's your person that you ring? Who's that person you have the conversation with? Is there anyone? You see, I don't know about you, but I've kind of classified my friends, and I put them all into these little boxes in my head. Not real boxes. I don't think they'd be my friends for very much longer. But essentially, I've put them all into boxes. And so some of those people are in an acquaintance box. So these are the people that, you know, as I was going through the supermarket, for example, if I saw them, I would definitely say hello. I'd definitely ask them how their day was. I might inquire into the contents of the shopping trolley. But that's probably about as far as we're going to go. I don't sit there and suddenly spill in the middle of the aisle about everything that's going on in my life. So there's acquaintances. And then I've got other people. So at the moment, I'm at college sometimes, and I've got some college friends. Now, those are people that I've begun to get to know. I quite enjoy them. But I go to them for questions about essays and books to read and things I don't understand. But they're who I would approach them for. That's what I'd approach them for. And then I've got people I'm slightly in awe of. Now, when I sent around my sermon to some of the staff earlier on, Matt suggested maybe he belongs in this box. I'd hate to disillusion him. But you know these people. Maybe you're not like me, but I've got some people, and I'm just amazed that I'm even in their contact list. Secretly, I'd quite like to be them. And definitely, I don't feel quite worthy of talking to them, let alone burdening them with my problems. They're people I give the highlights to. I definitely don't go down to the lowlights. And then I've got some other friends who are in a fun box. Now, one of these friends, for example, is a friend that used to be a teacher with me years ago in school, and we had a blast. We had fun at school, we backed each other up, we helped each other with our lessons. I used to go out with her, you know, at weekends, I used to do all kinds of things. But I knew that there was a limit to our friendship. I knew that she wasn't the best person to go to when I had struggles and stuff going on. And it wasn't that she didn't care about me, it was just that she didn't really get it. And actually, that wasn't where our friendship was. And in order to have a friendship with her, I decided it was best not to expect that kind of stuff from her. Because then I could enjoy her, but I didn't need too much from her. And actually, the people that I talk to are in this very tiny little box at the top, the vulnerable box. I've got a handful of people in there, people who, on a good day, I might talk to about the bad stuff, the hard stuff, the painful stuff, the stuff that makes me sad, the stuff that makes me fearful, that stuff. That box is really small. The people I trust, the people I trust to get it, to help me, to support me through. And as you think about where you put your friends and whether you put them in boxes or not, or whether you've got them, you know, where you've got them in your head and who you speak to, I want you to think for a moment about where you'd put God. I wonder which of those boxes God might belong in. You see, when we approach God and when we talk to God, I think sometimes some of us have got him in a Christmas box. And for some of us, that's because we believe that he's the, you know, God made man, came down at Christmas, and that's an awesome thing. But for others of us, that's more to do with the fact, actually, that we come to him a little bit like Father Christmas. A little bit like a fairy godmother. Somebody who we come to with a wish list. Somebody that we come to with a list of things that we'd like, thank you, and then we go away and we just hope that all those wishes come true. And some of us have put him in our slightly in awe box, because actually we look at him and we go, God, you're the creator of the universe. You're the king of heaven and earth. You are the name above all names, the Lord above all lords. I am not fit to be in your presence. I'm not fit to be in your presence. I can come to you, but I'm going to come to you. And we learned about this last week, those of you who were here, and those of you who weren't, it's worth listening on the podcast, as Andy talked to us about how we approach a God who is awesome, and how we spill out praise and prayers that tell God how great he is. And some of us have got God in a box where we're so in awe of him that actually we don't really want to come to him with our problems. We don't want to burden him with the things that are wrong. We just want to keep telling him what's good. We've got stuck in a place where actually we'll come to God with those things, but perhaps nothing else. But the reality is that God doesn't belong in a box. Neither do our friends. But God definitely doesn't belong in a box. God knows us. He loves us. He knows every hair on our heads. He knows every thought in our heads. And what he loves most of all is when we choose to bring those things to him in prayer. When we choose to bring the sad days and the bad days and the fearful days to him in prayer. He loves that. He absolutely loves it. And when we come to the Bible and we look at this book of prayers that we find in the Psalms, then actually we see like a blueprint of how to do it. We see example after example of writer after writer crying out to God and sharing those deep innermost thoughts, letting God be in their vulnerable box, spilling it all out and showing us. Even Jesus actually did it. We call it, in fact, let's go back to that, we call it a lament. I'm going to come back to that word, and if you know what it means, it'll be helpful, save me, it gives me some shortcuts. But we call it a lament, this prayer where you pour out your heart and tell God everything. Jesus did it. Jesus did it the night before he knew that he was going to be crucified. So the night before he was going to be crucified, as his fear of what was coming grew and grew and grew inside him, he went to this garden, the Garden of Gethsemane. And in that garden, he asked his friends to come and pray with him. And he said this, he said, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. This is Jesus. Jesus, who as Christians we believe is God made man. This is God talking. The next day as he hung on the cross, he said this. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus, who was God, in his humanity, in his personhood, felt like God had gone. Felt like God was miles away and wasn't afraid to say so. And if Jesus can do that, and if the people who wrote the Psalms, the psalmist can do that, then surely we should too. You see, of those 150 Psalms in the Bible, 150 different prayers, over 60 of them are Psalms of lament. Psalms of people crying out, shouting sometimes, getting really cross with God sometimes. So it has to matter. This has to be an important thing. And I want us just to think about some of the implications of why, of what lament means for us. You see, one of the things that it means for us, and this is a really important one, and I want to take a moment to explain it, is that what it actually does is it brings God closer and it makes him more powerful. Now, you see, if you're a Christian, and you may not be, so bear with me, if you're a Christian, you believe that God is creator of everything. King of kings, Lord of lords, creator of the universe, he's enormous. The thought of approaching him is potentially terrifying. He's just beyond the scope of anything we can believe. And we could perhaps approach him with these prayers of praise, with these prayers of, oh God, you're amazing, you know, how high are you and how amazing are you? We could do that. But the thought that we could come to him with, why have you left me? Where have you gone? Why is it taking so long? This world's a mess. This isn't what you promised. That's something else altogether. That seems a little bit rude, in truth, doesn't it? And yet we've got all these examples, from Jesus included, saying, you're allowed to pray to God like this. It's okay. It's okay to pray to God like this. And when we're allowed to pray to God like this, it doesn't bring him down any lower, but it elevates us. It says that God is interested in who we are and what we think and what is going on in our heads, even when it's wrong, even when it's rude, even when it's ungrateful, even when it means that we don't understand a single solitary thing. God is interested in us, and it brings us closer to him. And at the same time, it acknowledges that God is powerful. Because if we can talk to God and come to him with all of these things, and it says, God, you, that's who you are. You're the one who can fix these things. It really matters that actually it shifts this balance in power and brings us closer to God. And the other thing then that's really important is this. It fosters honesty. It fosters honesty. You see, if we don't lament, and if we only come to God with prayers of, oh God, you're amazing, thank you for this, thank you for that, blessed be your name, if that's all we come to him with, then we're hiding a massive part of who we are, and we're pretending it doesn't exist. And if we aren't honest with God with who we are and how we're feeling and what we're doing, then we're not really giving him all of ourselves at all. And that dishonesty and that deceit will begin to seep into everything in our relationship with him, and it will begin to seep into dishonesty in all our relationships with other people as we live lives of subterfuge, pretending to be something that we think he wants to see. As if God is some cruel, nasty tyrant that we have to tread on eggshells round. As if we have to be careful what words we use in case we set him off, in case he gets angry or stops talking to us or doesn't want to be our friend anymore. That isn't who he is. The God that I follow is a God who loves me, who I cannot make leave me, who has promised to never go anywhere, and who has said that it's okay to come and speak to him like this. It's okay to come with my questions. It's okay to come with my complaints. It's okay to come with my moans. It's okay. God isn't a tyrant waiting for us to say the wrong thing so that he can be cross with us. But if we don't lament, we're beginning to treat him as though perhaps he is. And then really importantly, it acknowledges God as the source of all justice. You see, when we come to God, and when we say, this isn't what you promised, this isn't what you had in mind when you created the world, this isn't fair, my wife isn't meant to have cheated on me, my child shouldn't be getting bullied at school, those children shouldn't be being abused, there should be more money for people living in poverty, houses in Worthing shouldn't be so expensive that families can't afford to eat. This isn't fair. This isn't what it's meant to be like. This isn't okay. Well, we won't be the first people to say those things because we see echoes of that in the Psalms as we go through. Psalm 88 is a really good example. But the other thing that happens when we come to God like that is that we're acknowledging him as the highest judge of all. And it's like we come to the high court of heaven with an appeal to say, God, this isn't what you promised. This isn't how it's meant to be. This is unfair. And it's risky and it feels dangerous. You can see it in human encounters. There's people like Martin Luther King who was instrumental in seeing the end of segregation in America. And in someone like Nelson Mandela who saw the end of apartheid. And people like William Wilberforce who abolished slavery in this country. People who stuck their head above the parapet and campaigned for change and wanted everything to be different. But they knew that they couldn't change it. They needed the power, the system, the government to change it. So as they raised their heads and took the risky step of saying, this needs to change, they were talking to a higher authority. So when we come to God like this, that's what we're doing. We're saying, you're the higher authority. You're the judge above all things. You're the one who can change this. You're the one with all the power. Can you do this? And so what it does is it recognizes who we are. And one of the things that I've realized as I've gone through preparing for today was realizing that actually I think the way that we pray says an awful lot about who we think God is. And it's really challenged me. Because if we don't dare pray these prayers, what does that mean about what we really think about who God is and about what our relationship with him is? What does it really say? If we can't tell him our deepest fears, is that because we don't really trust him to know or to care or to do anything about it? If we can't let him know when we're feeling like he's let us down, is that because we're frightened we can offend him? Who do we think God is? And how do our prayers reflect that? It really matters that actually we move past our stiff British upper lip and get to a place where we can talk to God with honesty and acknowledge the reality of all that he is and all that we are with him. So I want us to look again at Psalm 13. And I want us to have a think about what it shows us about how to go about this. Because I don't think this is something we're brilliant at. I, for one, don't often come to God telling him I feel like a worm and that where is he's forsaken me. I don't sing songs like that. We don't have many songs like that at all. So how do we actually do it? Let's have a look. Psalm 13. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Now, to put this in context, the person who's written this prayer, this psalm, this song, is David. And David was one of the kings of the Old Testament, a great king. A king, the rest of the Bible tells us, who was a man after God's own heart. He doesn't sound very much like it here, does he? But the thing you need to know about David is that David, as a young man, was promised in some secret ceremony in the foothills of Israel that he was going to be the next king. And then there was a moment where he had this incredible battle with a giant, and he cleared off the enemy that had been oppressing Israel. And then he served the king at the time, King Saul, for a while, and he did that diligently and well, and he became a bit of a poster boy. They sang songs about him. He was a hero. And then everything began to go really wrong as King Saul became jealous of him. And as David suddenly had to flee for his life, as David suddenly discovered that he had now was spending years living in caves and running around these valleys and hiding from people who were trying to kill him. It puts this into context. How long? How long will you forget me? How long will you hide your face from me? How long have I got to wrestle with this? It wasn't a week or two, it was years. And some of us have been going through stuff that has been years. And actually what we would most like to say to God is, how long? How much longer? When will this ever stop? Where are you? And it's personal. David's this man after God's own heart. They have a really close personal relationship, and yet he feels like God's hiding from him. David's not afraid to speak out how he's feeling at the moment, even if how he's feeling isn't truth. He speaks it out. This is my situation. This is how I feel. And then he comes to God for an answer. He says, can you help me? Can you do this? Look on me and answer my prayer. Give light to my eyes. And he brings in the person again. Don't let my enemies win. Don't let them have their way. You be the victor. You be the winner. You be the person who brings victory in this place. Don't let them win. As David comes to God for help. But then he finishes, and it's like in six verses of a not very long prayer, he's gone from how long, where are you, why are you hiding your face, to this. A bit like the first song that we sang, actually. But, and I feel like that should be in capitals and bold and underlined, but I trust in your unfailing love. And he begins to remember all that he knows about who God is. I trust in your unfailing love. I can't see it at the moment. I can't feel it at the moment, but I know that it's there. I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. And you can see him and feel him deciding to trust God, deciding to remember all that he knows is good about God, and deciding that despite everything, he will still praise God. He will still be in that place. And as I looked at it, I saw that there were just some key points that I think we could do sometimes as we come to God with the things that we're not quite sure how to say to him. And the first thing that David did was he turned to God. In fact, if you look at the psalm, it begins with, how long, O Lord? Now, I don't know what you turn to when everything goes wrong. I don't know. Some of us might turn to a glass of wine, others to a cigarette, others to a friend. Some of us turn to our fun friends to take us out and distract us. Some of us go shopping. Some of us go on holiday. Some of us climb mountains and let the winds blow everything out of our head. But I wonder how many of us, for the very first thing that we do, is to turn to God. But it's what David does. Right at the beginning of the prayer, it's him choosing to let God be the answer, to let God be the one that he goes to let God be God and be there in the heart of it. And then he speaks the truth. He's really, really honest about how he's feeling. He speaks it all out. And it's okay for us to do that, to say, it's not okay that I'm sick. It's not okay. This is what's going on and I don't understand. I'm terrified. I don't know how to get out of bed in the morning. I just feel sad all the time. I'm frightened. I'm lonely. I'm angry. It's okay to come to God with all of those things. And that's there in this blueprint of how to do this kind of approaching God. And then he cries out for help. He doesn't leave it at the moan. He asks for God to step in and be the difference. We are a nation of people who value independence above everything. We're a nation of people who really appreciate people who just get on and sort themselves out, people who are self-starters, people who give themselves a hand. But when we choose to follow Jesus, we don't need to live like that. Because he will be our starter. He will be our help. He will be our hand. He will do it. And we need to come to him and ask him to do it. And then David speaks truth again. And this is what we need to do. You see, the first truth is the reality about how we're feeling. But the second truth is the greater truth. The second truth is the truth about who God is. And David remembered, he said, I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. He remembers these two things that he knows are true, and he speaks them out. Jesus did it that night before the cross. He sits there and says, my heart is overwhelmed with sorrow until the point of death. And then he prays to God, and he says, I know that you are good, and with you all things are possible. I know that with you all things are possible. I know that you are powerful. I know you can do anything. I know you are comfort. I know you are help. When we speak those truths out, something shifts in us. It's as though God's Spirit, his Holy Spirit, comes and meets with us in that place and helps to change who we are, which is what helps us to get to the last thing. And the last thing is moving. I've called it moving on. And moving on isn't some brush off. It's not saying get over it. It's not saying pretend it doesn't exist or it's not real or it doesn't matter. It's about saying let's move on to acknowledging that truth that we know about who Jesus is and moving into that place of praise. As David said, I will sing the Lord's praise for he has been good to me. Choosing to shift our focus, allowing, and this is where this superficial to supernatural comes. You see, we could just read that psalm out loud. But actually, when we start to turn that into our own words and into our own prayer, and as we genuinely start working through, turning to God, speaking out the truth about how we're feeling, crying to God for help, speaking out the truth of who he is, God's Spirit works in us. And in those prayers and in that worship, really, it's still worship. God does work in us. And he brings us to a place where actually our focus can be entirely upon who he is, entirely upon his greatness, entirely upon his goodness. And it puts the problems and it puts the fears and it puts the sadness back into the perspective of who, of our lives when we follow Jesus. And it enables us to be able to enjoy God, to find the joy that only comes through him, to be able to know all that he is and who he is. As we work through it, this lamenting matters. We don't need to be British and stiff upper lip anymore. Not with God. We don't like people who moan all the time, but God says, come to me and tell me what's going on in your life and allow me to work with you as you pray with me to turn this around. And we're going to do just that in a minute. You see, when we speak truth out about who we are and who God is, stuff changes. And we're going to do that. And in a moment, the band are going to come up and they're going to lead us in some worship. But before that, I want to play you a song, actually, that I got shown this week. And it's a really beautiful song. And I just want us to stay in our seats and to let those words wash over us. But I think that this is an opportunity for all of us to be able to say those things to God that sometimes we don't dare say, to say the things that we've not quite had the words for, to say the things we didn't think he might want to hear, or we didn't really want to bother him with. And so as this song comes, I'm just going to ask you to stay where you are, but to quietly in your own space and in your own time. Find those things that you need to talk to God about, those things that actually you can get real about, the things that bring you fear, the things that bring you sadness, the things that bring you distress, the things you don't understand, the things that don't seem fair, the things that feel like they've just gone on forever. Because he does care. He does want to know, and he does want to meet you in that place. And then as that song finishes, it might be that some of us want to pray some of that out loud, or it might be that some of us say, do you know what, this is so big, I need someone to help me pray, because sometimes prayer's easier with someone alongside us. So we'll have some people up here to pray with you, and if you would prefer someone to help you with this, to help you to find the words to be able to do this, then we'd love to pray with you then. But just for now, let's listen to this.
Can't find the answer anywhere. Fire.
Yeah, Lord, we just thank you that you are a God who loves us. That as mind-blowing as it seems, you are a God who loves to talk with us, to hear from us, to know all our littlest thoughts and all our biggest thoughts and all our deepest thoughts and all our most outrageous thoughts, that you just love us. And that more than anything, what you want to do is to hear from us, to work with us, to heal us, to be our comfort, to be our peace, to be our helper, to be the answer. Lord, on the days when it feels that we can't come to you, on the days when it feels like we want to lock ourselves away from everybody, including you, Father, remind us. Remind us that you're there. Remind us that you're waiting, always waiting. Always waiting with your arms open wide. Help us to let our prayers echo all that we've ever heard about you that is true. And for us to move into a deeper relationship with you, of more intimacy, of more vulnerability, and of real truth. Amen.